Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we see in the book of Corinthians last week, we recognize that the plan of God for the people at Corinth, as it is the plan of every Christian, is that in their life, they would trade off their old man and they would put on the new man. And they would get rid of the old rush bucket and trade it in for a new car. And that whole context we find in verse number 8. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's the theme for the book. And God is far more interested than you just being saved. He is far, far, far more interested in that than just being saved. He wants you to stand before Him and before the Lord Jesus, blameless, having given testimony of the work of Jesus Christ in taking a lost sinner and making them like unto the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our life. Now, as we look at the book here, we begin to now get to the nitty-gritty of where he is going to start with this project. Where he's going to start with this project of change that needs to take place in the Corinthian believers. And he comes up right away with the number one project. And it's verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You say, you just read that verse, say, impossible. This is where the project starts. Now, we're going to think about this. Think this is Corinth. And Corinth is not far from Athens. And remember, in Athens, they had the Parthenon and other places. And they did, like it says in the book of Acts, they just spent all day debating about this and about that. They all had their own opinion about this and about that. And you can imagine these people from this background getting saved. And now they're in the church and everybody's got their opinion. Everybody's got their opinion. Everybody has their thing to say. And the idea that they would all have the same mind and the same judgment. Oh, you're talking about outer space, right? Think about it today. Get two people agree on something. Pretty major project. In fact, that's why we have the monolithic society. The monolithic society is you eliminate all the details and go down to the lowest common denominator so you can agree on something. But all the specifics and the important things, just forget about. Now, man, I learned about the monolithic society almost 50 years ago. We're way into it and we're past that today. Now, we won't get too much further in that, but think about that. That ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Coli, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. And now, as we go on, notice verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now we get to the basis of the problem here. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Let's stop there. Let's look at the darkness of man's wisdom. And this is what the problem was. The Christians were taking their old life and their old way of thinking and bringing it into church. And the Apostle Paul gives us the root of the problem. The root of the problem is relying and thinking in the realms of man's wisdom. Now, in our bookstore, we have a book called Seven Men That Rule the World from the Grave. Very good book. And it basically is a short biographies of Marx, of Darwin, of Kierkegaard, men like this, who, when you read about these men, you understand that their thinking, although they're dead, their thinking and their teaching has permeated the thinking of almost everyone. And people today, in their pride, say, well, I got my own way of thinking here. And if you would read, understand, even these seven men rule the world from the grave, you'd say, hey, they're thinking just like that person. He originated that kind of thinking. And people don't get it. Young people don't get it. They don't get it. They think, you know, you can listen to TV hours after hours after hours or whatever and not have it affect your thinking. That's what it's all about, affecting your thinking. That's the whole purpose. Now, let's talk about the darkness of man's wisdom. And he says right here, verse 21, for after that in the wisdom, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Let's talk about the wisdom of the world. Okay, so here's the Greeks. You know, you hear about the Greek philosophers, and they're really, you know, after wisdom. And you think of the Parthenon. How many ever heard of the Parthenon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world? You know, one of these great architectural wonders of the ancient world. I mean, it took a lot of brains not only to design that place, but took a lot of brains to build it. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You're talking about wisdom. But you know what they did in that building? They worshipped man-made idols. And they gave a deity to these statues that they had carved out of stone. What? Huh? How do you do that? You just made it. You bought it. It was a piece of rock. And now it's God? Huh? Yeah. The world by wisdom knew not God. Think about it. You know, you think of Stonehenge in England. And they have all these rocks. You know? And they recognized the order of the universe. They recognized the order of the universe, these ancient people. They knew exactly where the sun was supposed to be and where the moon was supposed to be and where this planet was supposed to be and where that planet was used to be. And you know what? In their smartness, those things are out there and they're perfectly orderly. They must be God. They must be God. They're bigger than us. They're there. You know what I mean? You know the Egyptians. They still can't figure out how they made those pyramids. And you know, they were really smart. You know, those pyramids haven't cracked. You know, because when they put the foundation for the pyramids down, they didn't take a level, you know, and say, okay, this spot, that spot, that spot, that spot, level, lay the foundation. No, they didn't do that. You know why? They knew the earth was not flat. They knew the earth was a sphere. And if you laid it flat, so to speak, you're going to have different gravitational pulls on that foundation. And so, what'd they do? They dug the foundation, and they filled the foundation with water. And water would conform itself to the gravitational pull of the earth, and it would be not a flat foundation, it would be a foundation they would form around the sphere of the earth. Brilliant. But you know, they too looked at the sun. Oh man, that sun is hot. Oh man. That sun is hot. That sun is important. That sun must be God. And they worship God. The sun as God. You know, they're pretty smart, but they weren't too smart. They worship frogs. They worship lice. They worship the locust. All those things that God sent them in the plagues to show them that, no, I'm in control of those. They're just the darkness of man's wisdom. And you can go to all the peoples of the world who know not Jesus Christ, and they come up with some mighty, mighty dark thinking. Think of the Incas. They discover these huge, wonderful civilizations. Great architects, great buildings, great civilization. But what do? They took young people by the thousands and fattened them up and sacrificed to their gods. Dark, dark, dark. The Bible says the wisdom of this world knew not God. That's how dark this world is. They knew not God. And what does it say? It says, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Think of what Peter said. Jesus said to Peter, I am going to be betrayed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I am going to be crucified. And after 3 days, I am going to rise up from the dead. Matthew 16. And what did Jesus say? What Peter says, no way, you are not going to die. You are not going to die. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The darkness of man, when the Savior came to this earth, the creator of the universe, he was in the world and the world knew him not. He came unto his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people received him not. Even though he fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, they knew not the Savior. Chapter 2, verse 7, 8, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The princes of this world, the leaders, the wise men, the rulers, they could not even recognize the Son of God. They could not even recognize the Son of God. You talk about darkness. Now, we're talking about the wisest people in the world. They called the fact that God would send his Son from heaven and have him crucified. They call that foolishness. Well, in man's wisdom, what hero is supposed to die? You know what I mean? The good guy is supposed to live. But God sent his Son to be taken by sinful men? To be spit upon, to be bruised, to be whipped, to be mocked, to be crucified. He let it happen. The hero. Foolishness. The Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Because a holy God was righteous and holy and just, and his wrath had to be satisfied, and the just payment of sin had to be met. It could not be just thrown under the rug. We have a true, righteous, absolute God. And his love, he had to send Jesus from heaven, the perfect Son of God. Why? Because there is no other way for a divine sacrifice to be made that would take man's sin and put it upon a man and have a holy God and his wrath satisfied only through the God-man. The world doesn't understand that. They laugh, they mock. Foolishness, foolishness. You see, Bible tells us that the wisest people in the world are dark in their wisdom. Dark in their wisdom. These magnificent people. We live in a day in which, I mean, there's some people really smart. But we don't want to start thinking about how they live nowadays. Living like animals. Fewer morals than animals. The wisest people of the world had no morals. They were self-destructive. All their civilization self-destructed. Because in their wisdom, they knew not God. And the God of heaven is a moral being. The wisdom of the world does not have the fear of God. And so, the darkness of the wisdom of the world. Chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, fill in the word, words understood. Paul is talking about the giving of the Bible. The supernatural giving of the Bible. And he says, the Spirit of God born along these human authors. And the Spirit of God says, here's the spiritual truth. And now, here's the list of words. This is the one I want. This exact word. Not this word. This word. This exact word. This word that it describes exactly what I want to be described. The exact, perfect, divine truth was given to man in the Bible. And what does it say? Verse 14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. This divine, perfect revelation from God. It says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. You know, man still today is brilliantly smart, but spiritually dark. And today, our world is getting further and further away from the Christian era. And the wisdom of this world is becoming increasingly dark because it is eliminating and departing from the revelation of the truth, the real truth that God has given mankind. And America and the rest of the world is becoming increasingly dark. Isn't it amazing? You guys are like this. The higher the degree of higher education, the more likely a person will be an atheist. Darkness of this world. Think about it. Think about it. Now, so the world calls the Word of God foolishness. Sounds like today. It sounds like, yeah. Yeah. Sounds just like the ancient Greeks. Could build these great buildings, but inside of it, their mind is dark. Their life is immoral. And they're worshiping man-made things. Now we're worshiping animals. Right? A few years ago, you'd have a longer sentence. If you broke an eagle's egg, then you killed a baby in a womb. Really, worship of animals. By wisdom, the world knew not God. Now let's see the contrast of that, of the wisdom that's from God. It says, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You mean, in the simple message that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he rose again from the dead and that he is living today before God the Father as our high priest. You mean that Christ died and was buried and rose again? The message of the gospel is transforming? Amazing, isn't it? The miracle happens all the time. All the time. The most unbelievable transformation. The most unbelievable miracle you could ever imagine is taking place over and over and over and over. And it's the miracle of a person being born into the family of God, having their sins forgiven, and become a new person in Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. Drunkards can go to AA for 50 years and still be fighting it. You get saved with Jesus Christ. They have power over sin. Amen? The world is increasingly addicted to sin. Slaves to sin. Everywhere. There's only one person that can deliver them from that power of sin. It's Jesus. Amen? Oh, wasn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the power of God. You can't, there's nothing like it. The transformation takes place in a person when they are saved by Jesus Christ, the living Savior. You know, the world doesn't get that. They have no clue. No clue. Let's just throw another $20 billion at this problem. That's not the problem. They need Jesus. But he's outlawed in our institutions of higher education. Outlawed! Forbidden! There's a government official that was a part-time pastor, and he just got fired by the government agency he worked for because he preached the Bible. It's coming. Unless there's revival, I predict there will not be a day, there will be a day in which no born-again Christian will be able to work for the government and stand for what the Bible says. You'll either have to compromise or lose your job. That doesn't matter. The government isn't the savior of the world. Jesus Christ. The contrast. The transforming power of Jesus Christ. Now notice. The transformation. Chapter 2 verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here it is. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the author of the Bible, comes to live within them. Now this great truth, this great book, is open territory. And this is the great revelation of the absolute truth of God. The absolute truth of God. You know there's no other source of absolute truth? In fact, there is no other source of truth. But you know, you can't know this book until you get saved. Until you get saved, you'll not know this book. And I remember before I was saved, trying to read the Bible. Oh, man. Yeah, it's so far over me. I don't know what I'm reading. Not a clue. When you get saved, oh man, the Word of God now can be understood by the child of God. Notice what it says. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Oh boy, I thought the Bible said, judge not that you be not judged. Well, you're taking that out of context, folks. Because it tells us here that when a person gets saved, now they have the right opinion. They have God's opinion written out. They have God's opinion. What good is your opinion or my opinion? Doesn't mean anything, does it? Unless it's founded on this book. You have the absolute opinion of God. You know, God has the answer about everything. He says, now, you Corinthians, instead of, hey, this is what I think. This is what I think. This is what I think. Hey, I just want you to know I love our pastor, but I just don't think, I want you to know I don't agree with him. No, I don't agree. You know, a lot of things, but no, I don't really, you know, I just want you to know that. Sometimes that's the first thing that comes out of people's mouth. Just bragging, you know? I don't believe like him. Sounds like Corinthians, doesn't it? But what does it say? He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Able to go to the Bible and say, this is what the truth is. This is what the truth is. Now, of course, the implication is he had to be convinced that the wisdom of this world is darkness. The wisdom of this world is spiritually dark. It doesn't know the answers. It doesn't know the real answers. And it couldn't recognize the right answers if they tried. But he said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. We have the mind of Christ. It sounds like he's saying this. That ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I think that's what he's saying. That ye be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There's only one possibility. The Bible. Being saved. Casting off the darkness of the world and all its thinking? And walking in the power of the Spirit. That's it. But notice, it gives us the basic principle of this contrast of thinking. And that's in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, take a moment and turn back to Matthew 16. Jesus, for the first time, predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, that he would be crucified. Verse 21 of Matthew 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The wisdom of this world, wisdom of men versus God. Verse 24, it's right there. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is the profit of a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. What's the message of the cross? What's the message of the cross that is foolishness unto the world? Lose your life. Right, young people? That's foolish. Give your life to God. Serve God with your life. Be a missionary. Be a preacher. It's foolishness. Hey, take an easy life. Make a lot of money. Have as many possessions as you can. That's what life is all about. No. That's the message of the cross. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he gained the whole world, didn't he? When he died upon the cross, he lost everything, but he actually gained everything, didn't he? He gained our salvation. He gained victory over sin. He gained victory over the devil. He gained victory over death as he rose from the grave, all for us. He gained. He didn't lose. We have the same message today. The wisdom of this world says, don't lose your life for God. Don't lose your life for God. You know, the wisdom of the world says this, hey, don't lose your life. Don't lose your life. Hey, you got a lot of, you got a lot of sinning to do yet. You got a lot of sinning to do yet. You know, enjoy life. You got a lot of sin yet. Don't get saved. Hey, there's a lot of parties. You like to make a lot of money. Get a lot more money if you're crooked. You know? Get a lot more money by lying. You know, be immoral. You'll get a lot further ahead. That's the message of the world. You see, that's the world's wisdom. And you know what? Can that kind of thinking penetrate a church? Huh? Can that kind of thinking penetrate a church? Where someone says, you know, the last thing. I tell you what, the last thing I'm going to do is give my life to serve Jesus Christ 100%. Guarantee. Last thing I'm ever going to do. Can that kind of thinking penetrate a church? Can that kind of thinking that says, well, you know what? I'll go halfway. I want all the benefits of being a Christian, but I'm not going to be radical. I'm not going to die to self. No. Wisdom of this world. I know, I've been there. I remember the night, May 1969. I was at a missions conference. Never been to one before. That was the only service I was there. One night. And the missionary said, if you'd like to tell God that he can have your life and do with it whatever he wants with, I want you to come forward right now and give your life to God. I went forward. Three or four other young people there. We prayed. I meant it. I meant it. Got in the car. Drove that 1 hour or what it was to Madison. Remember getting in the car. And the devil said, you know, that was the stupidest thing you could ever have done. That is the stupidest thing you could ever... You are a fool. I don't remember what I said, but it didn't matter because it was done deal. I said, no, this is it. You know what? That was the greatest decision I ever made in my Christian life. That was the greatest decision I ever made in my Christian life. The world says, don't be a fool. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross. Give up your life for God. Serve him with all your life. To the worldly Christian, it's foolishness too. And so there we have it. Jesus Christ. He gave the whole picture. He gave his life to gain the world, gain our salvation. That was foolish. We have the same dilemma. Die to self. Die to self. Throw away the world's wisdom. Base your life on the Bible. Foolishness! No, wisdom. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we have this right. And as I was thinking of this sermon today, I was thinking, you know, you know, if we really believed what I just preached, we'd be saturating our mind with the Bible truth. We'd be saturating our mind with the truth. We wouldn't be like we so often do. Okay, well, I read that chapter and that chapter today, and that's good. On with life. No, the problem today in Christianity is the fact is Christians are so saturated with the thinking of the world. That churches are ruled by the wisdom of a dark world rather than by the Holy Spirit of God. And instead of being oneness and sameness and surrender and holiness, everybody to himself. God has the answer. He said, you know what? First thing, Corinthians, get this thing settled. Get this thing settled. Our wisdom comes from God. Our wisdom is in contrast to this world. The world's wisdom is darkness. Are you convinced of it yet? This world's wisdom is stark contrast to Jesus Christ and the normal Christian life. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Here's a very simple truth. You know, that surrender is only the start. That's only the start. Some Christians never get there. They will live their whole life and they will never get to the place of total surrender to the Lord. And it's only the start. It's only the basic basis. It's down lowest level. There's the start. There's the whole issue for our soul to be able to walk with God and to be led of the Spirit of God, to understand the Word of God. Boy, kind of Book of Corinthians, kind of like, just like today, isn't it? Just like today. We're in the same battle. Isn't that amazing thing about the Bible? Never gets outdated, does it? It's as alive and true today as it was when it was written 2,000 years ago. It's reality. But it has the answers. Isn't that great? It has the answers. Now the question is, it has the answer. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We have to do something about it, right? We have to make a decision about the answer. And that's exactly why the Bible is written. Here's the problem. Here's the answer. Have to do something about it. Do something about it. Do the right thing. Respond correctly. Guess what? You're on the journey of blamelessness. God's plan for our life. We'll be able to stand before the Lord Jesus. Have been changed by Him into what He wants out of us. That's His plan. It's a divine plan. He works in us. He gives us the Bible. Gives us the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't eliminate us. We always have to decide, don't we? We all have a free will. The same free will that has to be exercised whether we decide to repent and accept Christ. God will never make us get saved. We have to decide what we're going to do with our sin. We're going to have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. And the Christian life is exactly the same. A constant deciding. Constant deciding. Say, yes, Lord. Now, maybe you're here today and say, boy, that's a big step. Man, you don't know where I am, Pastor. That's a big step. Well, praise God. You know, you can tell that to God. You can say, God, you know what? I know it's the truth. I know it's a big step. I know I'm not there. But God, I need to get there. Work in my life. That's exactly what God wants to hear. That's exactly what God wants to hear. The devil says, oh, just give up, forget it. No, the Lord says, come, humbly, come to me. Come to him. And as God works in your life, maybe God has been working in your life. And you know, today is the day that it's time to just have some action. Say, Lord, okay, I've been thinking like the world. I've been thinking that this is foolishness to just give your life completely to follow the Lord. I realize I've been wrong. Today is the day. Today is the day of decision to get the process started of growing into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Today could be your day. There's a girl at Walmart, and no, it was at Home Depot. I gave her a gospel tract. I don't know what it was, probably. I'm not sure what it says, but, you know, I said to her, I says, you know, everybody needs to be born again. And I can't remember what she said. And I invited her out to church, and I said, you know, I want God wants you to have that birthday. He wants you to have that birthday, that you're born into his family. And he does. Amen? Do you have that birthday? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, we're born sinners. We're born in darkness. We're born with a sinful heart. Oh, left to ourselves, we'd ruin everything. But God in his mercy is willing to save us because Jesus died for you and I. What will you do with Jesus? That's the answer. That's the question, right? What will you do with Jesus? The offer of salvation is free and plain. What will you do with Jesus? And you know, once we get saved, we have the same issue, don't we? What will you do with Jesus? That's our daily life. What will you do with Jesus? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the simple truth of your word. And we realize that this is a problem that's just everywhere, Lord. It's just everywhere. The same problem. The problem of division, strife, opinions, judgments. Everybody has their own. And because the wisdom of this world is wrongfully brought into the house of God. And Lord, now there's an excuse for unsaved people, but there's no excuse for us as the people of God. I pray that, Lord, even as we think about this, that your Holy Spirit would make it clear. Yeah, that's why it is. All these different opinions. Because the cross is missing. The surrender of the cross is missing. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts. We pray for those whose heart is tender and yet struggling. Give them grace, Lord, to just honestly come before you and realize and declare to you the real need of their heart. We pray, Lord, that you'll take this truth and use it in our hearts this week. And that what you would want to produce in our lives, Lord, that there would be progress. There'd be progress. Might this be a day of victory? Pray for a lost soul that knows not Jesus, that this would be the day they would shake off the darkness of the wisdom of this world and realize that their eternity has been taken care of through Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, who died for them on Calvary's cross. And now, Lord, bless the invitation. I pray in Jesus' name.